In your New Testament, the first epistle of Peter, in the first chapter, and beginning with verse 19, if you'll find that section of Scripture, please. I correct that. That's the second chapter. 1 Peter 2, and beginning with verse 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, because of what you believe, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, it's not just the enduring of grief that is thankworthy, but if you endure grief suffering wrongfully, if the grief you are experiencing are those that may be attacking you or whatever you're being accused of is an error, it's wrong, but you endure that. That's thankworthy. For what glory is it, Peter asks, if when you be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, you see? Because he's pointing us to Jesus. And if we are Christians, then that means everything to us. How did Jesus conduct himself? How did he respond in situations like that? For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, not for himself, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And he went to that cross. And he died not for his own sins, but for the sins of folks just like us this morning. We are to follow him. That's what Peter said. We should follow in his steps. So what do you need to know? What is it in life that is a puzzle to you that you're not exactly sure how you should respond? Should I do this or should I do that? How should I respond? Whatever you need to know, he'll show you. Do you know how to be kind to the unkind? If you don't know how to do that, then follow the steps of Christ and you'll learn. You know how to love those that don't love you? Then following Jesus, you'll learn how to do that. You know how to listen with your heart as much as with your ears. Then following in the steps of Jesus, you'll learn how to do that. You know how to suffer
and to not blame God. To suffer unjustly
and not blame God. Jesus will lead you to where you can do that. Do you know how to say no to the devil? Do you know how to win out against hypocrisy? Do you know how to pray?
All of those things and so many things more, Jesus will teach us if we just follow his steps. But the question before us this morning is a real simple one. Do you know how to die? If you don't know how to do that, then following Jesus, you will learn how. And we're not just talking about death. We're talking about life. There is a way to live that is right. And there is a way to die that is right. And this isn't intended to be a morbid sermon this morning. It's intended to make sure that we are looking at life as life presents itself to us, and that we are following Jesus as we do that. And if we just, you know, that simple message, everything's going to be okay. We'll be all right. Jesus died for our sins. And so we learn from him how we should die. And not for other sins, but just how we should face death and how we should deal with those kinds of circumstances. How many went to Jesus' funeral? You don't have to answer that. How big was the crowd? How big would it be today? What amphitheater or stadium would be able to hold the crowd that would come if they were invited to the funeral of Jesus of Nazareth? You'd have to broadcast that on worldwide TV and fill every stadium around. Folks would just come from everywhere. How many came when Jesus was buried? Two. Two. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. were the ones that
escorted the body to the grave and that saw to his body being placed there and to saw that the, see that the tomb was sealed. Just two.
I preached quite a few funerals. I've never preached a funeral where just two people showed up. I preached one where 12 did, and six of those were pallbearers. That's the smallest I preached. The funeral of Jesus was smaller than that. And yet there is that in his death that we need to learn, that we must learn.
Eve ate of the fruit. God had said clearly to Adam and Eve, you can eat of the fruit of every tree, every piece of fruit in this garden. Eat all you want, whenever you want, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Eve ate of that fruit, and God saw her. Cain slew Abel while they were walking in a field, and God saw him when he did that. Esau sold his birthright, and God was listening to the negotiation between Esau and his brother when he sold his birthright. Miriam challenged the authority of Moses to lead the children of God, and God listened to her argument. The conversation that she had when she discredited Moses and challenged his leadership. Jezebel slew Naboth, and God watched her do it. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and God was in that bedroom.
Judas sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver,
and God was watching while he counted out the coins.
Peter denied the Lord, and Jesus heard, and God observed and heard all three of his denials. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit.
And while they were lying to Peter, and Peter said, you're lying to the Holy Spirit, God was looking over Peter's shoulder. And all I'm saying about that and so many other things like that is that God knows. Hebrews 4:13 is true. There is no creature that is not manifest in His sight. That means laid bare in His sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You want to learn how to die right? That's a pretty good place to start. If you understand that God is always present, everywhere, and in every such situation and circumstance of our life, there is nothing that we can hide from God.
Live with that awareness.
Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. That's what the angel told John. Blessed are the dead.
For some folks, the concept of death, of dying, of leaving this world, is it's the most horrible thing that they can imagine. That death is a horrible, horrible kind of thing.
Doesn't have to be. For some, maybe it will be. But it doesn't have to be for you. It doesn't have to be a source
of constant fear and dread. Hebrews 2:14, Jesus died on that cross to deliver us from the fear of death. So if I'm living in constant fear and apprehension and worry about that kind of stuff, it's needless.
It is not necessary.
Psalm 16:116 and verse 15, David said, you know,
precious in the Lord is the death of His saints.
You know what precious stuff is, right? I mean, that's not just common stuff. These little children are precious.
And what they mean to you as parents or grandparents or to us as a church, that's precious stuff. You have a family heirloom that's handed down for five generations. That's a precious thing. It's rare. The Greek word, or the Hebrew word there, is karkar. Most excellent in the sight of the Lord
is the death of His saints. It doesn't need to be a source of fear. Yes, I know Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And then it says the next step after that is after this is the judgment. Are you afraid of that? Why? Why would anyone live their lives in absolute dread and maybe terror
at the thought of standing in judgment before God?
When Jesus came to take that away for us, to deal with our sins for us, that with which we could not deal.
We're here to learn from Jesus this morning how to die. And the first thing we need to learn is you need to think about that son.
Don't be afraid of the subject. There's some folks that won't ever go to the funeral because that reminds them of their own mortality. They don't want to hang around folks who had lost a loved one, and they retreat back into the shadows. And
don't want them to be associated with any of that because the thought of it is so frightening to them. Think about it.
Because Jesus did, and if I'm following His steps, I will learn from Him about how to die. And He thought about it. And He thought about it early. And He thought about it a lot.
It was not a morbid subject to Him.
He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, it had been determined that this would be who would come into this world and that He would die for the sins of humanity. Oh, He put a lot of thought into dying. He tried to talk to His disciples about that quite frequently during His ministry. He said to His enemies, "You destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And He wasn't talking about Herod's temple. He was talking about the temple of His body. And He talked in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, about putting a seed in the ground. It's necessary that the seed goes into the ground, because if the seed doesn't go into the ground, then there can't be additional life that springs from the seed. And He was talking about Himself. He was the seed that was going to have to go into that ground. And remember what He said in John chapter 14 to His disciples? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." In verse 1, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you."
"I'm going," Jesus said.
"I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm going." Verse 3, He said again, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again." "I'm going," Jesus said again in verse 3. And verse 4, He said, "I'm going."
He wanted them to know certainty of His coming death.
And it was going to be coming shortly. It didn't make Him morbid. It didn't strip Him of all of the joys in His life. Matthew chapter 16. So He has this conversation with His disciples. Verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now here's Peter's thought about that. Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And
but it was going to be unto Him. And Jesus knew it was, and He
thought about it quite often, quite regularly. We need to do the same.
How can I know how to live if I don't know how to die? And how can I know how to die if I don't know how to live? And so I look to Jesus and I try to follow His steps in all of those kinds of things. We understand that all of us are terminal. None of us know what time we have left. I know the Bible says 70, but you're not guaranteed that. Many of us have already exceeded that. You'll get what you'll get. And you won't get a second more. Not a moment more. And whatever it is, we want to face that time and say, it's been a good journey, Lord. It's enough. And understanding the reality of our death is not intended to strip from us every joy that we have. From time to time, and some of you will hear this news, that what you have is terminal. The doctor will say, "You want to shoot straight or not?" And you'll say, "No, doctor, lie to me, please. And no, you'll say, let's hear it. Good news or bad news? And he'll tell you straight. And you'll say, well, how much time do you think? And he'll say, I don't know. Nobody knows. You'll press him a little harder. You say, well, okay, maybe 4 months, 5 months. Maybe a little more, maybe a little less. Because he doesn't know.
Doesn't have a clue about that kind of stuff.
Can you remain to be people that are happy? Can you still rejoice in the Lord? Can you still look forward to time spent with your family, with your grandchildren or children? It's not intended that death, which shall take us away from this world, rob from us while we are in it. So don't let it. Give it a little thought. Don't be afraid of it. Make the necessary preparation.
We learn from Jesus how to think about death. We learn from Jesus how to die in fellowship and communion with God. You know, Balaam said, after all of his shenanigans that he pulled, if you remember your Old Testament characters, he said, let me die the death of the righteous. Well,
he didn't. You know, he did not die the death of the righteous.
Now, he said he wanted to, but saying you want to and doing is a whole different ballgame. He wasn't willing to live the life of the righteous. He just wanted to die the death of the righteous. And you can't die the death of the righteous unless you live the life of the righteous. And Jesus shows us how we are to live in fellowship and in communion with God. Listen, you don't have to practice to die. You don't need any practice. There are some things we won't get right unless we practice them. When we were in school all those years and working with kids, when graduation comes around, that's a pretty important thing for parents and kids. And so you don't just say to the senior class of 200 or 300 kids, we'll have the graduation out on the football field and y'all just go in there and sit somewhere and we'll get it done eventually and we'll give you your diploma. And you call them in there the day before or the day of and you get them all lined up. You march them in, you march them out, you march them in, you march them out. You rehearse because that's an important event. And so you practice. You want it to go well. Or if it's a wedding, I don't know how many wedding rehearsals we've had here in this building, or that I've conducted in other buildings and places. But we rehearse. Not all of them, but most of them. We've had a rehearsal. We want to practice it. Marching in, marching out. When do we say the vows? And how do I respond this way or that way? And you don't need to practice dying. We're all experts. It'll come when it comes, and it'll be done the way it is done. There's nothing hard about it. But you do need to learn how to
die in fellowship and communion with God.
Jesus prayed. You remember? One of the first things that he said from the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus could pray a very sincere, ardent, heartfelt prayer like that from the cross, because during the course of his 33 short years, he had prayed many prayers to the Father.
And his prayers had always been ardent, sincere, heartfelt prayers to the Father.
And so what went on the cross in his praying for those that were putting him to death wasn't unusual for the Lord. It's not hard to find men praying when they die. It's pretty much customary. It's hard to keep them from a sense of desperation. That for so many of those people who pray at the moment of death or a few minutes before death, it's not a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the good that He's allowed him to experience while he's in this world. It's a cry of absolute desperation that God will somehow forget about everything that I did while I was living and let me have some peace here while I'm dying.
If I want to die at peace with God, I've got to learn how to live at peace with God.
And then I'll know how to die at peace. How to die in fellowship and communion with the Father. In college, one of the classes I took was a literature class back, or I think probably my freshman year, and world lit. And one of the writings that we were required to read, I don't know if they're required anymore, I hope they don't, but was by a French author, a French writer by the name of Voltaire. And he was a pretty despicable kind of guy. He thought he was pretty neat and pretty sharp and smarter than just about anybody else. He didn't believe in God and didn't believe in religion and thought all of that was just nonsense, you know, and a way to make a fast buck. And so his writings reflected his philosophy of life, but when he came to die, these were the last words that he said. I am abandoned by God and by man. I shall go to hell. And he died. And you know what? He was absolutely right. Because that's absolutely where he went. He didn't have to go there. He didn't have to come to the point of his death and face it with that kind of disposition and hopelessness and attitude. But that's what he chose. We learn from Jesus, and we're learning how to die. We learn from Jesus the importance of Scripture. As we live this life and as we come to confront the reality of our own demise or death, we learn that Scripture is essential if our life is to be what God would have it to be. You remember in Matthew chapter 27, these words of Jesus from the cross? And that was some of the last words that he said. And what he did was just to... He borrowed from David. And he quoted from one of David's songs in verse 46, Psalm 22, is where he quoted. When he cried out with a loud voice and said, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which is interpreted by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He fell back upon Scripture even at his death. You know, at the beginning of his ministry, the first thing that he relied upon as he was baptized by John and went into the wilderness there to commune with God for 40 days, the devil came tempting him in Matthew 4. And in every temptation that Satan laid before him, he was hungry, he'd been fasting for 40 days. Turn these stones to bread was the challenge. And Jesus said, No, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So he quoted Scripture to him. And when he was challenged again by the devil in the time of temptation there on the mount, he took him to the high part of the temple and said, cast yourself down. And so the devil said to him, let me tell you what the Bible says in Psalm 91 and 11. The Bible says that he shall bear thee up. Angels will come and bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said, yeah, the Bible does say that. But it also says in Daniel 6:16, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't put him to the test. You don't give ultimatums to God. And so Satan took him to a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you these if you will worship me. And Jesus responded from Deuteronomy 6 in verse 3 when he said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And all through his life, he relied upon Scripture. And when he began to teach publicly in his ministry, he relied upon Scripture. It was important to him in life, and therefore it was accessible to him in death. Even though he walked through the valley of the shadow, God was with him. Live by the Scripture. And then you can die by the Scripture. All of those great promises of all the blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus of how heaven will be in eternity to come are there in plain sight before you as you come to face the reality of death. Live by the Word of God. Many are afraid to. Don't be afraid. Remember what it's in Acts the 6th chapter. And Stephen was a deacon in the Lord's church. It seems like a deacon. And he was preaching to some Grecian Jews there in the city of Jerusalem, and that Jesus was the Christ, the hope of Israel. And they challenged him on that. And they brought him in before their council or whatever, and made those accusations against him. What authority do you have to say the things that you're saying? And before Stephen began his address in all of chapter 7 is how he responded. Luke records how they reacted to Stephen. And he says concerning that when they looked upon Stephen's face, it was as the face of an angel.
I wondered what that face looked like. Stephen knew he was facing the death. You know, he knew that by the time he finished his discourse, they were going to kill him. And so he was looking death in the eye, and yet his face was the face of an angel. I'd like to have that face at the time that I come to confront the reality of my own death.
We learn from Jesus how to die on God's side.
Well, you say, okay, Larry, we've got to live on God's side if we're going to die on God's side.
Yeah, that's right. That's it.
I'm encouraging all of us to live such a life of faith while we're in this world that everyone knows who we are and whose we are. Don't leave any doubts in your own mind. Don't leave any doubts in the mind of your family as to how you've lived your life into what was of the utmost importance to you during the entire course of your lifetime. You say, well, I'm not a Christian in heaven. Well, then start. You know? You know, you can begin at whatever age you are. That can always begin. You don't want to leave a bunch of loved ones behind that think in their hearts when they come to say goodbye to you, you know, I don't know about Dad. I don't know about Mom. They had a wild streak in them. They could be nice sometimes, but boy, they could be cantankerous. We don't want to live life with that kind of question mark, where folks doubt our relationship with God. The last thing Jesus said on the cross was, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he died. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for all of us to be able to say? To know that because in our lives we committed ourselves to God, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He said that. Paul did. He said that to Timothy. He said that to Timothy right before he was going to die. God is keeping what I've committed to him. And he's keeping what I committed to him against that day when I leave this world. Oh, listen. You can know the same assurance that he knew, that Jesus knew when he hung from the cross. Jesus shows us how to die. We learn from him how to die without hatred, without bitterness, without resentment. What happened to Jesus wasn't right. It was not fair. He was the best person to ever live in this world. He did absolutely no sin. There was no guile or hypocrisy or deceit in his mouth. None. And yet they killed him. He lived his entire life without bitterness, without hatred, and without resentment, despite the wrongs that were done. So you having a bad day? The boss get on to you for something at work that your buddy did you didn't do, and your buddy wouldn't own up to it, so you caught the flack, and it wasn't fair. So what are you going to do? And you did something nice for somebody and they just ignored it? You going to hate people? You're going to rail against the injustices of life and become sour and bitter toward all that God, the good that God has placed within this world? What are you going to do? Follow Jesus, and you'll learn how to live without bitterness and hatred within your heart. You'll learn how to die an unselfish death. This is the last part.
We are Christian people, most of us here this morning. We have been to the funerals of many other Christian people,
dear, wonderful members of this church and members of our family. We have walked with them through the stages and the processes of their dying. When they got the news, we were there to comfort them and to help them in any way that we could. What they faced is what we shall one day face ourselves.
I would like to be able to face that
unselfishly. I and you have been around some people who came to see the end of their life approaching very quickly, and they were angry. Angry. And they were bitter. It wasn't fair. They had so many plans, so much life yet to be lived, and they were bitter. They were selfish.
I would like to be the kind of person, as a disciple of Christ, who, when that time comes,
would be able to set myself off to the side and be able to think of others rather than just think of myself. I've been around many people who have done that. Many people who were losing their life in this world but did not want to be a burden to their family. And so they remained chipper and upbeat and never complained about anything.
Jesus' attention, even while he was hanging on the cross,
shortly before his death, and all of that agonizing pain, his attention was not focused upon himself, but upon others. Conversation with the thieves on the cross focused upon their need rather than his need.
The conversation with Mary, his mother, and John, the disciple, who was there at the foot of the cross.
His concern was for Mary and for her care since Jesus was dying. And he said, "John, you take care of Mama." And John said, "It would be my pleasure." And Mary went to live with John for the rest of her life. We can learn from Jesus how to live.
And when we learn from Jesus how to live, we will learn from Jesus how to die. And it will be a death that is precious.
Precious to the Lord. And you and I sitting in a situation like this and having a discussion about things like this cannot imagine. At thy right hand, David said,
there are pleasures forevermore.
It's going to be great, folks. Let's live in anticipation of that time.
We're going to sing a song of invitation if you're here and not a Christian.
This is your opportunity to come and begin preparing for what you know to be inevitable, and to find the joys of living the Christian life here and now. It's your opportunity to do that in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you into Christ. Every sin will be forgiven. Or if you need our prayers, we'll sing the first and last stanza. Come while we stand in